All right. Boker Tov. Good morning, good morning. Everybody turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Last week, Jesus used a worldly example of somebody who wasn't doing any good. But he did say, guys, sometimes the world puts the godly to shame in how wise they are about doing things crooked. You ever sit back and looked at somebody, something they did, and said, wow, that was wrong, but that was smart. Just saying, you ever appreciate that? Come on, y'all didn't watch Ocean's 11 and be like, look at George Clooney and Brad Pitt going, look at that plan, right? You see it work out. Is it right to steal from a casino? Well, they stole enough from us, right? Just kidding. No, it's not right. But you can appreciate the wisdom. And Jesus used a story of a wise but wicked steward who robbed from his master. And Jesus said, look, even this dude, he wasn't good, but he was smart with what he had. If only the children of God were as wise with not only their heavenly but worldly riches, imagine what we could be doing. He says, earn eternal dwellings, right? That's using whatever God has given us, because sometimes we can take the things God gives us. We can either bump up the flesh, right, so much. That's all we care about. Some people say, you know, it's like, oh, you're so right. You're so what? Heavenly-minded. You're no what? Earthly good. I don't know if there is someone who's too heavenly-minded, but what Jesus says is, if you are heavenly-minded, you will also be wise with your worldly goods too, right? We have to be able to find that balance, right? Because we're not just living for heaven, we're also serving and living for heaven now on earth. And so part of our calling, and now Jesus, he was talking to the disciples, but the Pharisees are back there listening to the parable. They're scoffing, right? Now mind you, I think Jesus knew they were listening. He knew they would hear. But you ever been like when you're talking to somebody and someone in the background starts, you know, whatever. It's like, I wasn't talking to you, but in the end, Jesus kind of was, because at first he uses this parable, right? You see, that was, again, last week was the example of worldly wisdom. How godly wisdom today will yield eternal rewards tomorrow. Well, Jesus flips it right around. And this is where we get today's message, because he knows those Pharisees are still listening. And he says, the end of worldly wisdom. You see, worldly wisdom today yields eternal destruction for tomorrow. Now, y'all, you know what's coming. We're in Luke 16. We're going to talk about some scary stuff. So get with it today. Hellfire. Let's go. You guys ready? All right. We want to preach the whole counsel of God, right? Not just the fluffy stuff. There you go, right? J.C. Ryle, who's a pastor and preacher a long time ago, said, call it bad taste if you like to talk about hell. Call it charity to make certain things pleasant and smooth. You guys all know those people, right? Sometimes they just don't. I don't want to talk about the hard, difficult things. Let's just make people feel comfy and teach them nice stuff. I ain't going to name names. You already know them. They're on TV and they smile. And you know what? He says, I don't want to soothe men into a constant lullaby of peace. From such notions of taste, charity may it ever be delivered. He says, my notion of charity is to warn men plainly of danger. My notion of taste in the ministerial office is to declare the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. If I never spoke of hell, I should think that I had kept something back that was profitable and should look upon myself as an accomplice of the devil. Yeah, some pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So if I'm not going to preach and tell everybody everything about God, we got a problem, don't we? Yes, we do. And so we do want to be faithful to Jesus as he does this. Because he's going to get into the story right now, and he's going to tell us kind of like a parable. In fact, you guys know what a parable is. It's a story that has spiritual significance. Remember, parabole means to what? Yeah. Right? Para, alongside, like something that's parallel. I'm not going to throw the book at you. But parabole, he's throwing it alongside. You take a spiritual truth and throw it. The thing that scares me about this parable is whenever Jesus says, let me tell you about this guy who did this or this person who did that, normally he doesn't slap names on people. Now, this part is in the form of a parable. But Jesus, he put some names in there. Now, I tell you, here's the thing. I think maybe, this is just me. This is the book of First Opinions. If you turn to it, this is Pastor Ryan's opinion. I think maybe Jesus left certain characters without a name, so I don't just get used to thinking, oh, that's that person, that's not me. You know how we take it in the Bible? You ever read the promises and you put your name in there? For God so loved Ryan that he gave his only begotten son. You did that before? You know you did. Come on. If you hadn't tried, it's fun. But we like to do that about the happy scripture verses, sometimes not the warning ones. And so I think Jesus did, because you know what? In this parable of Lazarus and the rich man, everybody's named. Abraham is named. He's in it. He's a real dude, right? We know Father Abraham, he had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. That's right. Thank you for rhyming that idea. Yeah, so yes, Father Abraham had... You went to his place? Dude, Abraham had me over. We had some boiled goat. Mwah. Yep. That's really cool, man. And so Abraham was there, right? And then Lazarus, right? The poor dude who was out there, he was there. You know who they don't give, I should say they, who, you know who Jesus doesn't give a name to is that rich man. So y'all know who we ought to be thinking about right now. We need to be careful not to be who? The rich man. We all want to think we're Lazarus, but we have to be careful. We need to all look at that. Not that I'm trying to preach eternal insecurity, but I want everybody. We also always need to look at that and say, Jesus, there's a warning here for a reason. Maybe it's not me, but I should know it so I could tell someone about it. Amen. Maybe. Yeah, right. Maybe you do have to tell somebody about the reality of hell. I've had to go through somebody one time I was going through with a person I love, and they were a Jehovah's Witness, and we had to go through the Bible, and they said, no, hell's not a real place. That doesn't exist. It means Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom. It was this thing. I said, okay, well, let's go to all the scriptures that talk about Gehenna, and let's go talk about the lake of fire. And we went to everything in the Bible, and by the end of the time we were done going through their Bible, they said, I just can't believe in a God who had a place like that. It's like, well, it's from your Bible, so either... You tell me. I said, sounds like you're not believing in what was written. So either you have a God of your own making that is not the true God from the Word of God. If that's the case, you're in trouble. And if you are disagreeing with the God who gave us the Word, then you need to get that straight. And that's a hard thing to do, right? There are hard truths we need to be honest about. And this is that thing, because some people might want to argue this. And I'm not going to go into the theology of it. If you want to talk to me later, go ahead. That'd be great. But we are going to talk about it pretty much when you are going to leave this earth, as it stands now, you are either going to be with the Lord or without Him. How many of y'all want to be with Jesus? Amen. Literally, we want to be with Jesus because it's hell without Him, right? We know that if we go somewhere, that's a bad joke. We know that if we go to the other place, whether it's a place of holding, whether we're going into, eventually we know that the lake of fire is there. It is described in so many different words, right? We heard it described, right, as utter darkness. And you know, like, it says like weeping and gnashing of teeth. You guys know weeping's a weak English word. This is when it says like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You remember that? He wasn't going, oh, poor Jerusalem. It's wailing. He was sobbing. Loud cries, laments. That's a better word for it. Lamentation. Right? We get that book, Lamentations, right? Not laminations, lamentations. He was weeping, wailing over this. It says there will be that kind of crying and that grinding and gnashing of teeth. It is not a happy place. It's described as a place of punishment, Matthew 25, right? Torment. They will be tormented day and night. Revelation 20 talks about the devil, right? Eventually, he gets chucked in. Amen? Somebody say amen. We do not like that guy. It describes as a place of torment, as a place of eternal judgment. Remember what Jesus says? I don't come to judge the world. Why? Because the world has already been judged. Guys, the world is already under a sentence. Jesus came to decree people, what? Not guilty. He's come to deliver them out of a judgment that is already there and says, believe in me that you might be saved, be born again. Come on out, right? You guys ever seen that movie, God's Not Dead? Remember that thing where Dean Cain, the old Superman guy, he's talking to his grandma with dementia and he's like, you know, grandma, I don't know, you've been the best person I ever knew. You're so holy, you're always praying for people and look at you. You got dementia, you don't even know I'm here in front of you, is the gist of it. And she's just sitting there, staring off into space. He says, I'm a dirty, crooked man, and I'm rich and comfortable. I got everything I ever wanted, and look at you, all holy, just sitting there with half brain, basically. And grandma sits there and says, you know, sometimes Satan already has you in his cage, and it's so padded and comfortable, you don't want to get out. And you think, the door is open, I can get out any time I want. But then, one day he'll run up and close the door. And then you can do nothing. Then she looks at him and says, I'm sorry, who are you? Now, that's just a movie, but it's a real truth. And you see, there's a thing in here. When I started listing those things on those scriptures, whether it's from Matthew, book of Revelation, book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 2, when you look at all these different things from the scriptures, you want to know what's consistent about them? Eternal. It says it is Matthew 25, they go away into eternal punishment. Revelation 20, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In the judgment of Hebrews 6, 2, about those, he says eternal judgment. Those who go away to destruction and ruin, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Matthew 18, 8, Jesus calls it eternal fire. Where fire is not quenched, neither does the worm die, in Mark 9. Folks, anybody else want to go to a horrible place that never ends? How about Disneyland ain't all that great, but let's just say this. Let's say spiritual Disneyland, if that's heaven, you're going to the other place and it's forever. Okay? So we know this is serious. And so we have this picture here, and then I want to jump into this. You see, the very, very first point is the problems of our priorities. I want to take a look at this rich man. I want you to look at and think about it. Jacob, I want you to think about this dude when you read, right? I want you to think about him and what he does that's not quite right. Because if this is us, if we read the parable and we see, wait a second, I'm acting like the rich man. I want to stop. You see, I want to be close to Jesus, right, Jacob? Amen. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I do not want to be someone who thinks everything's fine and then wakes up in a place I cannot get out of. Oh, bummer. I hope you get to go when it doesn't rain. But let's look at the problems of our priorities, right? Jesus jumps in here in Luke chapter 16. Let's start in verse 18 if we could, because Luke starts it, and he hits something, by the way, with these Pharisees right off the bat. It looks like a weird thing in between the subjects, because Jesus was just talking about priorities. Then he looks at everybody and says, you know what? Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman is divorced, and from a husband, they commit adultery too. Now, the context, let me ask you this. I don't want to go too much into this. It's not a thing. We could spend all day talking about divorce. However, Jesus is trying to bring up a point. You see, those people at that time had very different views, as you probably heard it preached and shared before, about marriage. And here's the thing about it. Guys, are there any little sins? Sins God just says, no, I'm fine with that. It's okay. No. Guys, Jesus paid for the big ones and the little ones. Technically, there are no little sins. And you see, this is something Jesus says, and we all know that in Matthew, Jesus did talk on the Sermon on the Mount and says, look, there are conditions in which it is permissible for divorce to happen, right? Now, Jesus didn't give us that list so we can say, oh, good, I've got an out, right? That's not the point. He says, I understand, because, like he says, they said, well, Moses allowed us this thing. He says, Moses did because of your hearts. God gave you a thing not because divorce is good, but because it would have resulted in more evil had you not had this. Some of the things God allows us to do, guys, are not because it's God's best. It's because it's what we were going to do. And God gave us a way not to be more sinful. Does that ever hit you right? Remember Balaam riding his donkey? Cynthia, would you mind hitting the fan for me? Is that cool? Thank you so much. Almost. There we go. Yep. I don't know how you go. Let there be light. Yeah. Remember that when Balaam's on his way and he says, God, this guy wants to pay me a ton of money to go prophesy against Israel. What do you think? What does God say? Don't go. So those people come and they bring him more money and more promises of goods. And he says, hey, God, they're asking again and it's a lot more. How about now? What do you think about now? You ever had that kid? Well, Dad, how about now? No, you can't do that. Come 5 minutes later. Hey, Dad, how about now? No, you know the answer already. Now, eventually, God says, yeah, go ahead and go. And what does he do? He sends his angel to kill Balaam on the way because God gave him permission to go. But he had already warned him, don't do this. Guys, if you know God's answer already and it's something you know is sinful, it's wrong, stop asking. Stop looking for it. You know, sometimes I get people who ask me and they're like, OK, well, you're a pastor. And they say, look, I do this behavior. It's like, well, that's questionable. I really, really want you to look in the scripture and tell me that my behavior is good in God's eyes. I can't tell you my behavior is good in God's eyes. You want me to find scripture so you can justify a habit or something you have? I'm all, that's not a good idea. You go to God and go to the scriptures. I'll take you there. We can go together. And then you tell me what it looks like to you, because that's a dangerous thing. And you see, what happens is this. We're told in the scriptures that marriage represents what? Some things we have here on earth, right? You know how we are made in the what? In the image of God, right? Male and female, He created them. In His image, He created them, right? So we've got this picture. But marriage was also created to bear the image of God, wasn't it? In fact, in Ephesians, when Paul is going back and forth on those difficult scriptures about men, right? He says, men, you're going to love your wives like Christ loved the church, giving Himself up for her, washing her with the pure word, right? There's these pictures of who we're supposed to be like. And wives, respect your husbands. And here's how you guys can work together, love each other, submit, and make it work out. And then he says, because this is what it's like with Christ and who? And His church, His bride. Guys, our marriages are supposed to resemble... This is the thing. Where's my wife? Uh-oh. Yeah. Our marriages are supposed to show the world how much Jesus loves His bride, the church. So if I'm not living like that, I'm a bad image bearer. Now, if I'm meant to represent Christ and His church, bound forever. We talk about eternal torment. How about eternal marital bliss, being one with God like that? I can't even tell you about it. It's amazing. And yet God says, here's what I have and the marriage I gave you. Remember when the Sadducees came up to Jesus and they gave the crazy story about the brother and right, the brothers and the wife and whose wife is she in the, you know, in heaven, in the kingdom? He says, you guys are wrong. You don't know the power of God, nor do you know the scriptures. He says, people will be like in heaven, like the angels. They will neither be given in marriage nor to marry, but they'll be like them. Our earthly marriage, as great as it is meant to get us ready to point to be an image of and show us the marriage of Jesus and His church. Ultimately, folks, if you're in Christ, you're part of the body. You've got an eternal wedding ring that seals your heart. We call Him Holy Spirit. Jesus has given you the most precious thing in the world, Himself. His blood on the cross, His body broken, His Spirit to live in us, to be with you. That's another one fun eternal word, right? He says, I give you the Spirit that He may be with you forever. That's an engagement ring you don't get to take off. It's there. Amen? And so He does this picture of this, and I know that we're not going to stay on marriage forever, but He does this, and then He starts talking about, we'll get into this parable here. In verse 19, it says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen. You see, Jesus already hit him with the marriage thing because some of those folks believed you could get married, or pardon me, you could get married and then divorced for any reason. She burns the toast. She's gone. I heard a lot more women laughing than men. A lot of burnt toast out there, I'll tell you. This was the idea. There were two schools of thought for those guys. One of them just said, look, you can divorce in marital unfaithfulness and a few things. The other side said, you can get divorced for any impurity you find in her. And it was stretched. You know, people are. We're really good at taking one thing and stretching it to mean something else, right? Well, if that's true, can this be true? And if that's true, can this be true? And that's true, this be true, so I can get what I want over here? Honey, you burnt the toast. See you later. Now, Jesus is setting up this example and say, let me tell you about divorce, because I bet you don't think like I do. And He says, when you divorce, it actually causes the others to commit adultery. We recognize, again, even in the best of circumstances, well, not the best, even in the best of circumstances in a divorce, if you divorce for godly reasons, there can still be things that happen. You know what the problem is? Even my little sins beget what? More sins. Right? Remember we talked about lying before with the kids up here. If I tell you something that's not true and you believe it, not only have I lied to you, now you can unwittingly share that lie with a bunch of people and my lie, little white lie, don't exist. And it's spread and it can spread to so many. How many rumors have you heard back about you that were never true? And how long were they circulating through how many people? And you're like, man, I wish you'd come to me 2 years ago because that ain't true. Oh, I've had people that told me rumors about me and came back. And I said, no, that's not true. It's like this. Oh, I shouldn't have told all those other people. Darn right. You shouldn't have said a thing. All you can do is try to forgive them and move on and tell them, don't do that. But we know that little things can create big things. So here's this man. And again, from the cultural position, this man has been blessed. The rich man has had all these things, right? Dressed in purple, fine linen. He's dressing up in good threads. He's looking nice, joyously living in splendor every day, right? Woo! And then there's a poor man named Lazarus that laid at his gate covered with sores. You see, the idea there is that he was laid there. Not that he walked and settled down going, well, this guy's got it pretty good. I'll hang out here. The implication is that he was probably drugged there. He was set there by others. In fact, it says that he sits there in what? He says the poor man leaves Nazareth covered with sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. He was there to eat his garbage. Guys, what the dogs would do in those days is that the people would take bread and they would wipe up other things that spilled on the table. They'd chuck it on the floor so the dogs could eat the crumbs. He was hoping to be like a dog. Hoping to eat the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Verse 21, besides, even the dogs were licking his sores. Not only did he want to eat like a dog, the other dogs had pity on him. If you ever have a dog, you get like hurt and they want to come up and lick you. You said, oh, you love me, don't you? You know they do. But this is the sad thing, is that he was being loved by dogs better than anyone else was showing him love, right? Now, I don't know Lazarus. I don't know his background. I don't know how he got in that situation. We're not told that. What we are told is to look at the differences here. We're told to consider where our priorities are. Now, this rich man, as far as we know, his priority was what? Partying. His priority seemed to be just enjoying all that he had. But here's the thing. Our priorities today determine a lot about our tomorrow, don't they? Where my heart is, there will be my treasure, right? What I'm storing up now, it's going somewhere. I can store up treasure in heaven, or I can store up wrath if I do not know Jesus. Amen? I know people don't want to say amen to that one. We don't want to store up wrath, do we? If we believe in Jesus, it says that the wrath that I was earning and accumulating has been paid in full by the Son of God. He did that out of love. You see, sometimes I want to carry this on because we also, point number two, have problems with our protectors. Sometimes we beseech the wrong people in our dire need. I want to go to this rich man because it says here that he died, like Lazarus. And they both go, but they go to two different places, right? In verse 22, it says, now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away. Look, he was carried again. This time he's carried away by angels. Anybody want to get on some angelic flights, right? Little chariot of fire coming down, little Elijah action. I don't know if I'm getting picked up in a chariot, but I'm happy to get picked up one way or the other and go home. But he says here, it says he was picked up and carried away by angels to Abram's bosom. So he's hanging out with Abraham, right? Don't sing the song. Now that I said it, you'll be thinking about it, though. And it says he was carried off to Abram's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus chilling, laying down on him. Kind of like talked about John, remember, the disciple Jesus loved. You'd always like to snuggle up on Jesus right there, lean against him. And it says here, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Folks, what's wrong with what he's doing? He's asking the wrong person for help. Folks, can Abraham do a thing for him? No. No, he can't. Abraham can't chuck him a water bottle. He can't toss him a Cheeto. He can't do anything. Buddy, there is a gap in between, Jacob. You're going to see that in a second. Remember what David said? He said to God, God, what is man that you're mindful of him, right? And he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that we're mindful of him in our need, guys? How many times do we get in a hard situation? Remember last week I talked about the Volkswagen getting destroyed by the deer? Remember how I said sometimes when we're praying, we're actually more talking to ourselves than we are talking to God? We can get into our own wisdom and thinking, well, Lord, what shall I do? Oh, I shall do this, and I shall do this, and I shall do this. James said what? Don't do that. If it's the Lord's will, you'll get to do these things. Sometimes I start troubleshooting my own problems, and I forget to stop and listen for God's input. Sometimes I just think my input was so wise, it must have been God working through me. Sometimes that was not the case. And it was when a deer flew through the air and destroyed my vehicle that I was going to sell, right? It's a bummer, but that's right. But you know what? That was God's blessing because God got me twice as much for it. It was amazing. My point is that right now, this man is asking the wrong source. Abraham can't do a thing for him. Now, we know, unfortunately, once we're here, the scripture also says, Hebrews 9:27, he says, it is appointed for man to die but once. No round two. Right? There's appointed for man to die once, and after that, what? Judgment. Now, there's a handful of folks who got to go and taste a little bit of things and come back. Some of them are sitting in this room. And the ones that went to heaven, I love to hear those stories. Seeing friends and family, seeing Jesus and saying, not your time. Oh, you heard that, didn't you? But here's the thing. Those people, who's in heaven and what makes it so great? Jesus. That's right. God is there. Heaven's just a place, but God is a person we should be focusing on. That man in his life should have been reaching out not to Abraham, but to who? To God. I don't know about you guys. You ever heard that Ronald Reagan joke? He said the 9 worst words you can possibly hear are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." Right? You all know that quote. He wasn't wrong. How many times do we ask government for help and not God, you know? Don't worry, it's going to be okay once I get my check, once I get my thing, once I get the service here or there. Come on, y'all, we kind of complain about it, but do we not like it when the government says, guess what, you get back something or you're going to get this? I like getting things. Anyone else? Yeah, we do. Let's not be honest. But again, we know we don't depend on it. We don't ask others like that. And especially here, this guy is asking Abraham for help. And I'm going to even go deeper. It's not just the problems with who we look to for our help. Because who should our first looking be anyways when we're in trouble? Not man, but God. Lord, I'm going to put this in prayer because you're the one who knows the solutions. I'm not going to go pray to someone else. Now, is there a good thing in wise counsel? Absolutely. But go to God, number one, and see what he says about this. Go to his word. A lot of times, he already was pretty clear about those answers. The number three is sometimes the ideas and we get. We start trying to solve our own problems, right? Not just we go to the wrong people, we have bad ideas. The problems are with our proposals, and that's point number three. We ask the wrong things. It says this man, he says, Abraham, verse 16, or probably verse 24, tell him, he says, send Lazarus over so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. Okay, so you're in judgment right now, right? And your first thought is to give me a drop of water. I'm just saying, that may feel like it's a good thing, but is that going to work? No. Folks, how many times do we try to treat the symptoms of our problems and not the disease itself? He's looking at it going, I'm hot, give me water. I'm uncomfortable, give me pleasure. Folks, you know, Canada just did a study on some of their water treatment facilities. You know what they're finding? They're finding both legal and illegal drugs in their clean water supply. Folks, you know that's also, if it's happening in Canada, guess where it's happening too? You know it. They're saying there are so many drugs out there, prescription, over-the-counter, you name it. They're saying we're finding fentanyl in our water supply. And you know where it's coming from? Just us going to the bathroom and it's coming back in the processing. It's affecting fish life, wildlife, all these things, and now they think it's affecting people. And they're still trying to figure that out. I've heard stories like that for years, but I'm hearing more and more. Now, up here, we're a little bit lucky. A lot of you guys on well water, a lot of people outside of those kind of systems, but that's a lot of people that are probably getting things in their body they don't want, right? Sometimes we look at those things trying to say, anybody ever been to the doctor, and he says, please fix me, and they say, nope, but I'll give you a pill to make the symptoms look like a little better. You're like, I don't want symptoms to go away. There's a problem. That's why there's a symptom. Can we get to the root of it? We want that. Sometimes that's great. You see, guys, I was talking to Pat this week about it. God was working on he and I about the same thing, and he said a really cool thing. He says, many times we need our prayers to go a little bit higher. Do you know what he means? Sometimes we pray for the symptoms, but sometimes, guys, our symptoms are on another level up here, right? They're being caused by certain things that are above us that we can't even see. Folks, how many of us have prayed for a political person to get in? You be honest, raise your hand. I've prayed for elections. You should pray for elections, shouldn't you? But here's the thing. How many of us have ever invested in it saying, well, if only my candidate gets in, then my problems will be solved? How'd that work out? Folks, I've gotten what I wanted, and you know what? I still didn't get what I wanted. We can do this. But again, is our problem just the people, or are there other things going on? Remember? The Lord said that our enemies are not flesh, but what? Spirit. That there are things going on, not just in the physical, but also in the heavenly realms. You know, the word principalities and powers gets thrown around about 8 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it seems to be referring just to governmental controls, kings, and you name it. But a lot of it talks about spiritual powers. Right? But here's a great thing. Who made them all? Absolutely. He called it out. It says, for in him, right, that's Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, right? Physical reality, spiritual reality. Man, could you imagine if we could actually see all of the creation? How about all of it as it was before we done messed it up? And he says, here, I've made everything, whether thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities, all have been created through him and for him. Well, guess what? Even those bad angels that are doing bad things, who did they belong to? Jesus. Who are they going to answer to in the end? That's right. Father, Son, and Spirit. They got to answer to him too. And it says they tremble. Even they believe, right? The demons believe, it says in James, and they tremble. You see, our enemies are not spiritual, or pardon me, are not physical ones, but are spiritual. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against, there it is again, the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, sometimes our prayers just deal with this up here. Sometimes maybe we ought to be praying on a big level. And you think, well, what good does that do? Anybody ever felt overwhelmed praying for something? Lord, the politics, the culture, this is crazy. Lord God, look what they're doing. They're vilifying parents in like school board meetings, right? They won't even let you read the books that they want to put out for kids. They don't want them read in the meeting. That sound backwards to you? Guys, we see this thing, but it's, again, a symptom of a deeper problem. There are spiritual battles going on we should be aware of and be praying for. You see, guys, in Revelation, it says that when Satan is cast down, he knows that his time is what? Short. His time is short. He is limited on time. He's also limited in power. Who holds Satan's leash? That's right. Jesus has him on a short leash. It doesn't mean that he can't do some horrible things, but he can only do what he's allowed to do. But one thing I know Satan can never do. It says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You know this in Romans 8, right? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, there it is again, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, height or depth, nor any created thing. Are fallen angels created things? Yes, they are. Just like us. They're spiritual, got a bit more power, but they're like us. They're created too. It says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Doesn't matter how strong Satan is, how many angels he's got on his side. No, our Lord is greater. Do not believe the lie that they are going to win this. But we got work to do in it, right? You see, Abram replies to him in his moments when he's looking to him for the wrong sources. Give me some water. Send Lazarus. That'll at least make it better. Mm-mm. Abram said, child, remember that during your life you received those good things. Likewise, Lazarus is bad, but now he's being comforted here and you in agony. And besides all this, there is between us a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over here to you are not able and none may cross over from there to us. So in man's folly, he asks one more time something he thinks will be really good. This will get him. He said, then I'm asking you, Father. He's asking the wrong father, isn't he? One more time. He says, then I ask you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Finally, we see an implication that this man is thinking of someone else but himself. He says here, what about my brothers? And then again, he says, but Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Folks, who's he talking about when he says Moses and the prophets? I know y'all know it. He's talking about, again, the Pentateuch, right? The Torah. He says they've got Moses, the books of Moses, right? The first five books of the Bible. They have the prophets. Pretty much you could divide the Old Testament into three groups. You had the Torah. You had the prophets and you had the writings. What he's basically saying is they have the word of God in their hand. If they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, right? Well, that's true, but that's God's word. So when we read the Bible and believe it, Noah, we're listening and believing the word of God. Amen. That's it. You see, But here's the thing. When he hears this, he says, no, Father Abraham, if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But then he said in verse 31, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Folks, you all know who rose from the dead. Jesus performed many miracles in the sight of thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds. He brought people back from the dead in their day. The Pharisees watched him kick out Satan like he was nothing. They had to do exorcist rituals and performances to get just a little thing. Jesus says, get out of him. That's why people said, look at this, a new teaching and with authority. Just they obey his words. Well, guess what? All creation obeys his words, folks. You see, sometimes we think if only somebody has more evidence, then they'll believe. Folks, some people won't believe if it's right in their face. What we do, the best thing you can do to somebody to help them understand the Lord is not only to live in the image of God as best we can, it's also to share with them his word as much as we can. To convince them and to show them as much as we can from the word of God what it says. That the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom matters today. Because whose job is it to change their minds? Is it yours?
No.
Do you got to convince anybody? No, you don't. You can't. Who does? The Spirit of God does that. So we, in wanting to warn people about a coming destruction for those outside of Christ, we do want to tell them, hey, this doesn't end well for you. I'm sure you've had those conversations just like me. And say, guys, if you don't get out of this, I've talked to people deep in the occult and they're demon oppressed and possessed. And I'm saying, look, I can pray for you and with you. But if you're not ready to commit to Christ right now, there's no hope. The scripture says if these things go out, guess what? They're bringing friends the next time. Are you ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and walk away from this life? No more summoning, no more looking for power, no more rituals. Are you going to do this? I've shared this with you before. It's a young man I taught. His answer was, let me think about it. I didn't see him again, except on the news after he murdered three people. This man was legitimately having issues with demon possession, demonic things, life of the occult. It is. And it breaks my heart because anybody can get there. Look at Lazarus. It didn't say he was out there summoning, doing crazy stuff. Or not Lazarus, that rich man. He just didn't give God any attention. He stood condemned and was comfortable in his cage until the door was slammed shut and he realized, oh no, I can't get out. My cage was too comfortable, so I never wanted to. We need to wake up today out of our comfort zones if we don't know Jesus. If we do, we should be so happy that our Lord has given us a way. He's given us his word. He has given us his son. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. It is a warning about what can come, Lord God, in this life. This earth and what we know of it is only temporary. You allow us to live in a world that is breaking and is broken. But even in it, there is still good. We can still see your spirit at work. We can still read your word, Lord God. Even brothers and sisters who were under such persecution for following you, Lord, their faith is incredible when we watch it. And some of them are happier and more joyful than even people that have much. Help us to understand part of the truth of this parable is not that our comfort will determine our eternity. But Lord God, if we're following you, if we have loved you, we've repented of our sins, we are trusting in you, Jesus Christ, we know you. You say then we're born again. You will cause us to become a new creature. The new has come and the old has gone, passed away, crucified with Christ. And we don't live anymore, but we live through you, who loves us and gave yourself up for us. Help us, Lord, to live a life saying no to the old ways, no to the old man, whoever that was before. May we consider ourselves dead to the old ways, dead to sin, dead to Satan, dead to his temptations, and follow and seek you wholly. And we do trust you, Lord God. Our lives may be hard, some may be easy, but we're going to look to you in everything of it so that we cannot be on the other side of that gap, having ignored you and your beautiful offer of salvation. Your word says that you came to live and die a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice to pay for imperfect people like me, so that my sins would be accounted to Christ and his righteousness would be accounted to me simply by believing on the message of Jesus and the person of Christ. I pray everybody here to give Jesus, give your heart to him wholly, everything of what you are and who you are, to trust upon him for salvation, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Father, would you remind us of this, that even in the midst of all of this and this scary thing, we still have a burden and a responsibility, Lord, to not only live an example of the image of God before men and women, but also to share people from Moses and the prophets, to share your word with others. Would you guide us, Lord God, and make us bold? Would you take away our fear of men and increase our love for Jesus? And increase our love for others, that we would not just love them just enough to feed them and just enough to clothe them, but that we would love them so much that we would make sure we told them the truth about you. Help us to be casting seeds of the gospel, Lord, in hopes that one would stick. But we're going to trust you for that work, that you would plant the seed, that you would increase it, water it, and grow it. Pray for everybody here, Father God, to make us planters. Missionaries in our homes, to our children, missionaries to our spouses, missionaries to our employers, missionary to our employees, missionaries to the students at our school, that you would use us for your glory. Help us to be fully obedient to this call, and may we warn people about coming judgment that is very real. You say all the dead shall come forth and be at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, our desire is for as many people as we can to tell them about you so that they may receive you. They may find themselves as lambs and not goats, saved and not the lost. Help us to have a real relationship. And if anybody here has a heart for that, I pray that they would reach out now and pray that, Lord Jesus, you would save me. Right where I am, who I am, in the midst of all the craziness of this world, save me, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to put them away from myself now and count it all as rubbish. Just put it behind and walk with you, whatever may come. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen. Amen.